You can see our title is Edification is the Priority. Edification is the Priority. Edification is the Priority. Let's look at a couple verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into our text. We're hoping to move all the way to verse 20 tonight. Follow, in verse 1 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. So let me pause and ask you one more time. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If I handed you a 3x5 card this right now and said, write down your top 3 spiritual gifts, what would you put on the card? Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to, now notice please, edification and exhortation and comfort. Let's say it one more time. This obviously isn't the predicting of a famine or a flood or natural disaster or Paul's imprisonment or something like this, because this is edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that all you spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even these things, without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise you, except you utter the tongues easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for you shall speak into the air? There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Let's stop there. Father, help us to see the significance of the message that Paul has for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the global context, many churches and denominations make speaking in tongues a big deal. It's a big deal in their churches. It's really a first class and second class citizenship. If you speak in tongues, you're part of the in. You're spirit filled. You've kind of arrived. And if you haven't got it or you don't do it, you're not quite there. And in many of these churches, the regular and frequent demonstration of the speaking in tongues is done to elevate your preeminence in the group, whether that be in a corporate worship service, or many of these churches will have a prayer room, and it's a great idea. I'm not knocking for even a moment a prayer room, but in that prayer room, it's another opportunity for you to speak in tongues. And when you start speaking in tongues, everybody knows you're doing it. Many churches and preachers make no distinction between the tongues in Acts 2 and the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's a major problem. That's a huge problem. So I want to pause and run back over there to Acts 2 in just a moment. Let's look at verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. But especially is the way the NASB renders it, especially that you may prophesy. So this gift obviously is not limited to apostles and preachers. This gift is all in the congregation. males and females, that everyone in the congregation should have this desire to be able to speak words that exhort, that edify, and provide comfort. We got those three things from the text. That I want to come to church this Sunday morning filled with the Spirit, with the desire to be able to speak words into other people's lives that are Spirit-filled words and that will provide to that person exhortation, edification, and comfort. That's what he's saying there. Follow after charity. So with love as your primary aim, desire for spiritual gifts, desire that the Spirit would fill you, desire that the Spirit would guide you, and then seek to prophesy. Now, obviously, when we think of prophesy, normally we think about standing up and making some type of a prediction. But that's not the way Paul's using it here. We showed you that a couple weeks ago. In many charismatic and Pentecostal churches, you would think verse 2 doesn't even exist. Because verse 2 says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." Unto God. That he's speaking unto God. He's not speaking unto men. He's speaking unto God. Now let's just leave it there for a minute and let it sink in. Because most of the time the message is delivered to the body. In Acts 2, those who are speaking in tongues are not speaking to God. Go back there. Go back to Acts 2. I want to stop here to make sure we understand this. You may need to put a note in your Bible to fully solidify this. They're not the same. Acts chapter 2. Let's get back there. Most Pentecostal churches use Acts chapter 2 as their foundation. They'll say, "We're a Pentecostal church, and we want the Spirit of God to fill this church the way he did on the day of Pentecost. And because on the day of Pentecost they spoke in tongues, we want to have people speaking in tongues today in our church because we want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit." And I'm going to tell you right now, I want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit too. Okay, let's be clear. This is not a desire to not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I love experience as much as you do. There's nothing wrong with experience. There's nothing wrong with feeling the presence of God. There's nothing wrong with sensing God's Spirit here. But what we want to make sure that we understand from the narrative is the distinction between the two. Would you look at verse 1 with me? "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were devout men at Jerusalem." "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now that's an important verse to look at right there. We have men from all over, men and women from all over the place. "And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language." Now that is the absolute key right there. That verse is the linchpin of the entire text. He heard them speak in their own language. So you have a physical tongue, something that looked like a physical tongue being over there, and then you have the word tongue changing to be referenced to language. And that's completely different than Paul saying that they're praying to God, they're talking to God. Because in this text, they're not talking to God, they're talking to the men present. Right. And it's not the same. So we have speak in tongues here, and then heard them speak in our own language. And then we have this word tongue rendered right here back in verse number 8. "And every man hear we in our own tongue wherein we're born." Now let me show you the Greek behind this. It's not the same Greek word. Glossae is the tongue word that we see in 1 Corinthians 14. Here, it's this word that we get dialect from. It's not the same thing. In fact, I'm going to submit to you that if the translators went language, 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 we wouldn't even be having this conversation. We wouldn't even be having it. Language, language, language. If they just, language, 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 language. But I want to show you that what they do is they interchange. They call it tongues one time and language, tongues five times, language one time. But it's language. We heard every man speak in our own tongue, in our own language. It's not the same thing. I'm just trying to show you that when they say we want to be a Pentecostal church, that's probably not the right application. Really, what they want to be is a 1 Corinthians 14 church. Because they're not evangelizing with the tongues. The message is not a gospel presentation of the truth that Christ died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and is ascended to be with the Father. That's not their message. I have been in many, as a kid, many Pentecostal services, and it's never like that. It's never a gospel presentation. It's always words to, quote, edify the congregation. So the biblical fact is the Acts chapter 2 is the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language for the proclamation of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 14 is not that same gift. Now you've got to lock this in or you're not going to get it. So when someone says, do you believe in tongues? Well, which one?
Bingo.
And that'll throw them for a loop right there. They will not be ready for that conversation at all. Are you talking about the Acts chapter 2 tongues? Or are you talking about the 1 Corinthians 14 tongues? Because they're not the same.
Right.
So then we have this tongue versus tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go back there. We've made our point in Acts 2. We're done. And I just want to show you this. Try to be mindful of my time. So this is John MacArthur, and for many people, he's the Pope of the Evangelical Church, and I want to read his commentary to you. Although it is not indicated consistently in some translations, the distinction between singular tongue and plural tongues is foundational to the proper interpretation of this chapter. Paul seems to use the singular to distinguish the counterfeit gift of pagan gibberish and the plural to indicate the genuine gift of a foreign language. See note on verse 2. We'll go there in a minute. It was perhaps in recognition of that that the King James Version translators added consistently the word unknown before every single form, 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, 27. The implications of that distinction will be noted as appropriate. Against the backdrop of the carnality and counterfeit a static speech learned from the experience of the pagans, Paul covers three basic issues with regard to speaking in the language by the gift of the Holy Spirit: its position inferior to prophecy, its purpose assigned to unbelievers, not believers, and its procedure systematic, limited, and orderly. Now, what MacArthur is doing here is he's making a distinction that Paul doesn't make. And I want to show you that. Is MacArthur right? Was the Corinth church practicing a counterfeit gift? Is there a difference between tongue and tongues? Now remember, church, our very name, Berean, means we don't just read something for the first time and swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Our church was named after the idea. We left the Southern Baptist Convention with the idea of diligently searching the scriptures to see whether those things were so. That we are students of the Word of God. That we don't just read a note, a commentary, and go, okay. We ask ourselves questions like this. Is this what's going on? He goes on to say in that verse 2 note, he says, does not speak to men but to God. This is better translated to a God. Now this is what his problem is. I want to show you what his problem is. We're getting into the weeds, I know that, and I'll try not to stay here forever. But in verse 2, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. But he just got done telling us that tongue is a counterfeit gibberish. But he's saying, Paul says that it's unto who? God. So that's how MacArthur has to deal with it. He has to now tell us that every single translation that we can find in English are all wrong. That they're all wrong. Because this is what you're left with. Follow the logic now. You're telling me that they were speaking a counterfeit gibberish, and Paul never challenges them on that. Not likely. Thank you, James. Not likely. Especially when in verse 2, look at your own Bible, what's he say? He says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." So Paul is not denying the existence of this gift, and he's not saying that it's a counterfeit gift. He's saying that when you're using this gift, you're talking to God. And MacArthur, because he is so anti-tongues in every regard with his entire strange fire focus, the only way he can deal with this is to tell you that your Bible in every possible English translation I could look it up are all wrong, every one of them. And I looked in my Logos Bible software where I have like 25 choices. And nobody thinks this is to a God. You got to be careful that you don't pick a corner where you're the only one in the corner. Okay? That's a little bit awkward. Okay? He goes on to say, their gibberish was the worship of pagan deities. So now you have the church at Corinth worshiping pagan deities, and you'll read the rest of the book, and he never tells them to stop doing it.
Right.
In fact, he gives them rules for when to do it. What?
Only worship pagan deities.
He says, you can only do this if you have an interpreter. So it's okay to worship a pagan deity if you have an interpreter present. Of course not. That's ridiculous.
Right.
What happens, let's be sure you're clear on this. What happens is you bring your presuppositions to the Bible text and then you write your commentary based on your presuppositions. Because you get painted into a corner. So one, I could not find one translation that agrees with MacArthur concerning his better translation. Two, if the tongues are unintelligible, how would anyone know they are worshiping pagan deities? Three, if this is a counterfeit tongue, we have a larger problem because Paul does not condemn the practice, but instead provides limits and instruction. Four, of course the Bible doesn't record it. He says that it's never been recorded because it's an unknown tongue. Well, of course it's not recorded. How are you going to record the speaking in tongues in Greek? It's an unknown tongue. The only thing you could record is the interpretation. Paul says, okay, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown what? Tongue. Now remember now, I'm going to go back with you for just a minute. There it is right there. See it. There's tongue and tongues. Got it? Now remember, he built his entire premise on this idea. There's a distinction between tongue and tongues. And what did Paul just do? He eliminated the distinction. Now, let me show it to you again. I want to make sure you're clear. Although it is indicated consistently in some translations, the distinction between singular and plural is foundational to the proper interpretation of this chapter. And then we bounce all the way over. Let me show it to you one more time. To 18 and 19. And he says, I speak with tongues, and I'd rather do an unknown tongue. So John didn't tell Paul, and so therefore Paul didn't follow the pattern. We're having fun tonight. At least I am. You're not. I understand that. You're not following it. What I'm saying is, if you try to make a distinction between tongues and tongues, the author that you're saying is making that distinction better follow your pattern, in which case he doesn't. In verse number 18, Paul says, I talk with tongues. And in verse number 19, he moves us to the singular, and he's talking about the same thing. There is no distinction between singular and plural. This cannot be an Acts 2 experience. In Acts 2, there's no need for an interpreter. Every man heard them speak in their own language. This is not the same. Verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to exhortation, to edification, and comfort. These are super helpful words in understanding the gift of prophecy. In this context, prophecy is not the prediction of a future event. Instead, it is the communication of spirit-filled, intelligible speech that serves to edify, that is, build up, or exhort, that is, encourage, or that is, comfort. So what I'm suggesting to you tonight is that men and women in the congregation, ladies, I'm talking to you, desire to be spirit-filled instruments of God. I'm driving to church this morning. I'm going to run into hundreds of people. God Almighty, fill me with your spirit. Give me the gift of prophecy so that I can find somebody and one, build them up, two, encourage them, or three, console them. I want to use my spiritual gift this morning. I don't want to talk about this or that. I want to move to the point where somebody is encouraged. Somebody is edified. Somebody is consoled. I want to be super filled with the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the world around me, moving into Sunday school, moving into the nursery, moving down the hallways. I want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now that's what spirit-filled is all about. Okay? It's not Pentecostal. It's everybody. It's all of us. It's not the apostle. It's not the preacher. It's not the evangelist. Paul says, follow love and desire to prophesy. Desire to preach. I'm not a preacher. That's only for males. That's not the context. The context is everybody. You're in Sunday school, and you're not talking just to hear yourself talk. You've prayed about it. You want to speak words that are encouraging in Sunday school. The teacher pauses for a minute, gives you an opportunity to ask a question, to interact, and the Spirit fills you with words. We need prophets in the nursery every single Sunday speaking words of edification. Sunday morning, what do we have? 8, 9, 10 nurseries going on? Couples in there? Ladies interacting? What a glorious opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Give me a Pentecostal moment as we're changing diapers. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. There are ladies struggling with marriages. There are ladies struggling with husband relationships. There are ladies struggling with raising children. And today, I want to be filled with the Spirit to speak words into their lives. The church at Corinth is obviously obsessed with the gift of tongues, whereas Paul wants them to change that obsession to the gift of prophecy wrapped in love. Move away from that tongues thing. Do that at home. When you get to church, speak words that everyone can understand. Speak words that are edifying. Speak words that are exhortating. Speak words. How about Sunday school teachers? All of you that teach Sunday school, from our youngest to our oldest, fill me with your Holy Spirit today so that I can edify those in my class. The problem is there's nothing cool and showy about quiet, spirit-filled, sanctifying words of edification spoken one-on-one with changing diapers. That's the problem. John, it's not showy. I've been in those services. It is cool as can be to be sitting there and everybody, and then see you stand up. Dun, 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 dun. I'm not kidding. Suddenly, Jeff, every eye is turned to you. Yeah. Nobody knows when you're back at the nursery speaking words into another mother's life. Right. No one comes and says, wow, what a word as we were changing diapers. But when you do it in a worship service, David, everybody notices you. So that happens over here, and now this is your opportunity, Joe, and then you pop and say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, he loves you and desires for you to worship him. Amen. And everyone goes, wow, what a word. I heard somebody say if they just read their Bible, they'd get that. Right. So you know what happens afterwards? Everyone comes up to Joe and says, man, thank you for that word. That was so edifying. I'm helping you understand what's going on in the larger church. Not so that we can be confrontational, not so that we can just be, you know, divisive, but just so that we're a little aware of what's going on. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. And that's the desire. Church doesn't have to be the corporate assembly. Church is back in the nursery. Church is in the hallway. Church is Sunday school. Church is on the 15th right over there around a round table eating chicken. Yes. That's why we're getting to know people, because nobody's going to open up immediately. Their marriage stinks. They're having great problems raising children. They have no idea how to deal with the teenage years. They've never given a daughter away in marriage. And they need to talk to Jason, who just went through it. And Jason says, "Dear God Almighty, I want to be used of you at the potluck dinner. Would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can speak edifying words into someone else's life?" In love. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, desire that spiritual gift. He's not saying standing up in front of 500 and predicting the future. I would rather that you spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. If MacArthur is saying correct concerning the counterfeit tongues, how in the world would you say I'd rather speak with tongues? Right. What you should be saying is stop doing that. That's what you should be saying, but he doesn't say that. He said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather, even more, that you speak edifying, spirit-filled words into the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ as God leads and guides and directs you. But I want you all to speak with tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. You keep seeing this recurring theme. Every time we turn around, he's talking about edification. We're supposed to be built up by coming to church. Do you see this overarching theme that Paul wants the body of Christ built up through the spiritual gift of prophecy? Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? I've got to do one of those four to tell you about something. I can tell you about knowledge, my experience. I can tell you about what I know. I can tell you about what's been revealed to me. I can tell you about the prophecy. I can tell you about the doctrine I believe to be true. But those are all words that edify. And that's why he goes into verse 7 when he talks about musical instruments. If I can't tell the distinction between what you're playing, then what am I going to get from it? All right, can I give you an illustration? It's like when they start playing Amazing Grace and suddenly you're singing the song with them. And other, why? Because you know what they're playing. And you're edified. And it's instrumental. There's no words, but you know what they're playing and you follow along and you start ministering to your soul. That's the distinction he's trying to make here. The difference between the tongues is it's like a musical instrument and you can't figure out what is that song they're playing.
Right.
But when they start playing a song that you understand, suddenly you're going, wow. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? There's a distinction for retreat. There's a distinction for charge. And we don't get them confused. The ESV rendering, so with yourselves, if your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. That's the barbarian word in the King James. It's a foreigner. You come to me and you start talking Arabic to me. I don't know. We're not going to be able to communicate. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So the desire here is that I want to use my spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. Therefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If this is a counterfeit tongue, as MacArthur says, because remember what he said singular means it's counterfeit, then why in the world are we praying that we can interpret a counterfeit tongue?
Right.
Why are you tearing this man up? I'm showing you that nobody is infallible.
Right.
Nobody is infallible. We don't blindly follow any single man. You have every right in the world to challenge me on my interpretation of text. Show me where I'm off, and I will, if I see it like you see it, I will willingly tell you, I got it. I see it. I missed it. Nobody is infallible. Nobody gets it right every single time. Verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now Paul turns his attention to the idea of tongues as a prayer language. Instead of discounting it, Paul provides a critique of the practice with the question, how do I know what I'm praying about? So I'm going to tell you right now, if someone comes to me and says, I speak in tongues in my prayer closet, I am not going to engage them and try to shut them down. That is not, I'm not going to do that. That I don't see that that would do anything for them. I don't see that that would be edifying. I don't see any benefit of engaging them. Now, we're not going to let someone stand up in the middle of a worship service and be disruptive. That's a completely different thing. But I'm just not going to get into that conversation with that person. What is it then? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with my spirit. I will sing with my understanding also. Why would I do that? Else, how shalt thou bless or praise God with the spirit? How shalt he that occupied the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not while thou sayest? Now, this is the prayer closet idea. This is the, they're in a room together and they're praying. And Kathy's speaking in tongues, and there's no way I can hear what she's praising God about because I don't understand what she's saying. So then how can I agree with her on giving God thanks also, since I have no idea what she's saying? As opposed to me praying, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for taking care of so-and-so and providing healing for them. Mary Batee was in the hospital. God, we all prayed that she'd get great surgery when they put in her pacemaker. And God, we just want to give you a moment of thanks for doing that. And then everyone else that was there when we laid on prayer, what are they doing? Amen. They're saying amen. But if I do that in tongues, nobody has a clue what's happening, and you can't join in and give thanks. And that's why even I would say to that person who believes that they have that private prayer language, I would say to them, just do it at home. Please don't do that in a corporate setting here, because nobody can understand what you're saying, and therefore they don't know how to pray with you. They don't know how to give thanks with you. It doesn't do any benefit to the body of Christ. No one is built up in a corporate setting, whether that be a small corporate setting or a larger corporate setting. But thou truly givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now this is worthy of commentary. Because if this is in fact a counterfeit gift, as he says, then how in the world can he commend them and say, for thou truly give thanks well? And that's what he says. Paul says, you are giving thanks. The problem's not with you giving thanks. The problem is that no one else is edified. The problem's not with you. You're doing it. Wonderful. Do it at home. But when you get to church, your focus is not on yourself. It's on edifying the body of Christ. So notice Paul does not discount this giving of thanks as illegitimate or counterfeit. Truly, you give thanks well. Instead, Paul's focus is the lack of edification that occurs because no one else can understand the unintelligible speech. Paul's point is that even in prayer, if understood, edification can occur. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Okay, what's he doing here? Because we have no record of him doing this. So it must not be an essential thing. But he just makes this point, I do it more than all of you. Again, though, notice in verse 19, yet in church, now this is Paul, our model, in church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than that I might what? Teach others. Than 10,000 words in an unknown what? Tongue, also singular, all over again. So when I'm in church, I mean, I speak tongues, Paul says, but when I'm in church, I'm there to teach. And since I'm there to teach, I'm going to speak the language that they speak. Right. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Grow up. Grow up. Recognize. You're there to build up the body of Christ. Stop acting like a baby. Babies love all the attention. Babies are selfish. True or false? I mean, when we tell an adult, stop acting like a baby, that's an insult. They're being selfish. They're being carnal. They're being immature. And we say, it's time to grow up. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that this obnoxious focus on tongues is immature, and that it's time to grow up and focus on edifying the church. Let's pray.